Joshua chapter 2. Pull out your Bibles. Get your notebooks out. Joshua chapter 2. All right, confession time. I'm not real sure the right way to preach this text. It's a story. Part of me just wants to tell you the story. But the way this story is laid out by the author, there's intentionality to the structure of it. Like there's an introduction and conclusion. But this story just doesn't even fit, to be honest with you. Because remember where we left off in Joshua chapter 1. Arise and go, cross the Jordan. Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And now all of a sudden we get to chapter 2 and it's almost like the author goes, time out. I'm going to tell you about somebody that's not Joshua. I'm going to tell you about two spies, but I'm not even going to give you their names because they're really not important. And this is going to have very little to do with crossing the Jordan. So why is this story even here? Why do we talk about a person named Rahab? And if we're going to include a person named Rahab, why don't we wait till chapter 6 where we're actually talking about going into Jericho? Why do we stop here and do this? And I don't know that I have all the answers for this, but I will say to you, there's a few things we're going to see in chapter 2. We're going to see that God had already been at work. God was already at work by causing the people's hearts to melt, by causing fear to come upon them because of what they've heard, and we're gonna get that through firsthand testimony. But God was already at work in the heart of a prostitute named Rahab. And it may just be that God sent two spies from Israel because there was a prostitute named Rahab who had believed in him and who had changed her ways and repented. And God needed to save that one person. I don't know. Here's your structure of the passage, though, because I want you to see exactly what's important. Verse 1, Joshua says, I'm going to send the spies out. I'm going to send them out secretly. Secretly, I don't know what that means. I wish this were a 2.5-hour movie, because I want to know what secretly meant. Does secretly mean that Joshua had learned the lesson from the spies previously sent out and he didn't even tell Israel that it happened? Or does it mean he sent them out secretly by the other kingdoms, or what does secretly mean? I don't know. Well, anyway, Joshua sends them out and then we're done with Joshua. We'll come back to him at the very end. Two spies go out and then there's concerns. They're not very good spies. And then you get to the center section, which is the declaration, or as I've listed it in your outline, the confession of faith. And then you come back to more concern. And then you end up with them saying, well, they were reported back to Joshua. And then we move on. So as we walk through this, the point that's highlighted here by repetition and also by structure is the confession of faith of Rahab. So we can't miss that. Even though we've got to let ourselves sit in the narrative for a little while, we can't miss that. We also can't miss this. Strong and courageous, strong and courageous, strong and courageous, strong and courageous, right? So Rahab personifies strong and courageous faith. It's commanded in chapter 1, it's demonstrated in chapter 2. I hope you will see that. But that's not my main idea. Here's my main idea for you. It could have been shorter, I could have focused on one or the other, but here's the deal. Rahab's strong and courageous faith demonstrates that God had already been at work. God was already there. God was already moving. God was moving in her life. God was moving in the lives of all of the people who had the land. God's judgment was coming. God's grace was evident. God was already at work. And so my question for myself as I walk through this is, how many times is it that I'm scared to actually go and act because I can't explain what's going to happen and God's already at work and I never see God already at work because I'm not bold enough to actually step out on faith and do what God's told me to do? You ever been there? Nervous, scared, anxious. How do I do this? What does the next class look like? What should my major be? All of the questions of life before you. And what this text is here today to tell us is that Rahab's strong and courageous faith demonstrates to us God had already been at work. Now, here's an outline. If you need an outline, if you need a deductive rather than an inductive approach to it, here's your outline. So, an act of courageous faith. We're going to see that 1-7. A confession of faith, and then a covenant built on faith. So here's your, you can take a picture, it'll come up. It comes up at the top of the screen when I do the text. But here's your introduction. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So here's your map. I want to show you a map of what happened. So they leave and they go across the Jordan. You see the Jordan in the line there running into the Dead Sea, and they go to Jericho. Now, Rahab's going to send them out into the wilderness. So they go the other way before they go back. We'll see that in a story, but this is what that looks like. So get this in your mind, because when we tell the story, they're going in, they go to Jericho, they go out, they come back, and then they go back and report back to Joshua. So this is where we are. I'm going to walk through this in a little bit different way this morning, but get your Bibles out. We're going to have the slides. We're going to roll through it. So first, here's what we see is we see an act of courageous faith. Here's the story. He sends two spies. These two spies go and view the land. And it says when they went, they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. This is an interesting start. Why do you choose that place to go to? Now, I'm not a spy, and they're not very good ones either. You'll figure that out. But they go into the house of a prostitute and lodge there. This house, we'll learn later, is probably in between two walls. Two walls spaced by archaeology tells us about 15 feet apart. And there's a house constructed in it that has a window in the outer wall. So perhaps as a spy, you're thinking, if I go into a new city and I got to figure out the lay of the land, I'm going to go to the hotel, to the motel, to whatever it is. Well, in this day and time, that was the brothel. That was the place where the prostitutes were. That was the place that runs the inn. And we can try to whitewash what it talks about when it says Rahab, but the New Testament calls her a prostitute clearly in the Greek language. And so we know that she was doing this. Now, we don't know Rahab. We don't know why she was doing this. Was she abandoned by a husband and forced to do this? Did she never marry? Was she just a sinner? Was this her only way out? Was this something that was forced upon her by all circumstances? And so I think in our minds, we shouldn't immediately condemn Rahab, but we also can't whitewash what the text tells us, because the text tells us they went into the house of Rahab the prostitute, and that's where they stayed. So our spies go in and they say, where am I going to go in a city? You know what? Over there's the prostitute's house. People go in there all the time and they don't ask me any questions because they're going in there for something, but it's not to be a spy. So maybe we should go over there and do this. Now, these spies are not James Bond, and they're not Tom Cruise. Like, there is no Mission Impossible happening here. Because look at what the text tells us in the very next verse. And it was told to the king of Jericho. These guys haven't even landed yet. And here comes the king of Jericho. Quote, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. So then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying this, quote, get this. Bring out the men who have come to you and entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the land. Now, if this were a movie, this is where the music gets deeper and louder, and it ratchets up. Picture the scene. Rahab's there. Hey, Rahab, bring the men out. We know they're here. We know they're here to spy out the land. Bring the men out. What do you do if you're Rahab? If you're sitting behind the door that you have just opened or just answered, and two men who bear the authority of the kingdom in which you live on this earth tell you, bring out the people, we already know they're here. How are you going to respond to this? Because see, I just met these guys. I don't know these guys. I'm going to sell these guys out, and I'm going to give them to the king, and then maybe I'll get favor with the king. Or I just met these guys. I don't know these guys, but I'm going to commit treason against my country and against the king, and I'm going to be a co-conspirator in a treacherous act, which then demands death. How are you going to answer this question? Cedarville student who goes to grad school, and the professor looks at you at grad school and says, you really don't believe in creation, do you? How are you going to answer the question? You go to the first job and you start working in your first job and somebody says, you really aren't a person of faith, are you? And we've got a choice sitting in that moment. Are we going to choose the kingdoms of this earth, or are we going to choose the kingdom of God? And so as we sit here looking at Rahab, a prostitute who just met two spies, and she's got a really important decision to make, we can't let the weight of that decision just gloss right by moving to the next verse. Because in between the period and the next start of the sentence, There's intensity. And there's a decision that takes strong and courageous faith. What does she do? She commits treason and flat out lies and becomes a conspirator. In verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She knew who they were. She's already hiding them. She's now part of the plot. The king is now going to come after her if he ever finds this out. She hid them and she said, true, two men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. Okay, that's probably not an unusual statement because people come there all the time. They probably don't know where they come from. That's probably fine. And the gate was about to close at dark and the men went out. Well, that's just a bold-faced lie. She is now a co-conspirator in a treacherous act against the kingdom that she lives in. I do not know where the men went. That's a lie too. They're upstairs, laying under the place where you hid them. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. She's good. She's a better spy than they are. Like, who's the star of chapter 2? Well, ultimately God. But the person we're highlighting here is Rahab. She's good at this. It's not her first time lying to somebody. But don't get caught up in the lie. Because see, what we want to do is we want to talk about graded absolutism and all of this type of stuff, and we want to focus on the lie. The point's not about the lie. The point's about the confession that's coming. So here it says, you need to go pursue them. Because if you go pursue them, you might catch them. But they weren't there. She had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, and she had laid an order on the roof. So the men pursued them all the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. Now, the fords would be the low spot in the Jordan. Remember, the Jordan's flooded. There's only a couple places you could cross. You would have to swim across. So they were going to pursue them to one of those low spots because that would be the right place to cut them off. So these men decided, oh, they're already gone. We got to go. And so I don't think it ever crossed their mind that the prostitute lied to them, but whatever. So they crawl out the gate. The gate's then shut behind them, and they're rushing to get to the point where they're going to cross the river. We're going to catch them. We're going to cut them off. And they're gone. And they're upstairs on the roof. So Barney Fife leaps. And the gate was shut. Okay, now time out. If I'm writing this story, which I'm not, but if I'm writing this story, we are in an intense moment. They're hiding upstairs. They're hiding upstairs and the others just left and the gate's closed. The gate's closed. How do they get out? How are they going to escape? What's going to happen? Is there going to be a helicopter come down and pick them up? Is there a motorcycle that's going to jump off the roof? Or, you know, in my mind, all of these things are what's happening next. But our author just puts us in suspense and says, time out. I've got to tell you something important. So just hold that thought. But as we hold that thought, let's not overlook what just happened. Because we're going to learn in a minute what went behind the courageous faith. But this was an act of courageous faith. God had already been at work to prepare the prostitute's house, and the prostitute who would receive the spies, who would hide the spies, who was really good at lying, so would deceive all the other people. God had prepared all of this so that he could take care of it. He didn't have to do it in that way, but he did. And Rahab responds then with a strong and courageous faith. Next, what we see here is we actually see a confession of faith. Look at what happens here. This is an odd way to write the story, but this is the way the Lord has inspired it to us. Before the men lay down, so it's kind of like, okay, flashback, they're hidden. Before they lay down, we didn't tell you this part up front because we wanted the suspense. Here we go. She came up to the roof and she said to the men, I know that the Lord, look at your text there. It says the Lord, Yahweh, the personal name of God. How does a prostitute in Jericho know the personal name of God? That's what she calls him. I know the Lord has given you the land. She's going to tell him three things. Number one, I know the Lord's given you this land. And number two, that the fear of you has fallen upon all of us in Jericho. And number three, that all of the inhabitants of all of the land melt away before you. She knows three things. And she's telling them straight up. The three things I know is this. God's given you this land. We're all afraid of you. And nobody else has courage to stand against you. Oh, time out. God was already at work in the land. God was already at work in the land way back when those spies said there's no way we can take them because they're giants and we're like grasshoppers. And God is already at work in your life and where he's going to send you, even though you look out humanly speaking and say, there's nothing I can do. that will ever make this come about. But if God has called you, are you going to trust it? So why did she have these three things? It says, for we have heard. So I guess when people come from outside to visit the hotel, then they talk. And she heard. And she heard how the Lord, personal name again, dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you came out from Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. So she heard two things. She heard, number one, the Red Sea dried up, and then she heard they devoted the kings to destruction. Now, I want to call a timeout here, and I want us to drill deep, and I want us to think deeply on this one point. If the drying up of the Red Sea was because it was so shallow they could have gone across anyway, there would be no fear. If the drying up of the Red Sea was because there was a great wind that blew all of the water this way or that way, or because there was an earthquake, or because there was a volcano, which is what some people want to say, and the volcano then caused, if it's some natural catastrophe that caused the Red Sea to part just enough so that the children of Israel could get across, there's no fear. There's no understanding like this. What she talks about is she talks about a God who is the God that controls everything and said to the Red Sea, get out of the way. And not just get out of the way, dried it up so that they walked across on dry ground. This is an unbeliever. This is somebody in Jericho that hears about this and says, wait a second, if God can do that, then God can do anything. Friends, that's the God we're talking about this morning. That's the God we worship and the God we serve. He dried up the Red Sea, and then they took out two of the Amorite kings. In verse 11, it says, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. That's repetition. And that's going to come back again at the end. So we take note of that. Our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, now here's her confession of faith. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. There's your confession of faith. That's what this is all about, is that God had already been at work in the heart of a person named Rahab and all throughout. Now, here's the deal. Here's what you have to remember, because when we get to some points where we talk about devoting to destruction and they're killing everybody and everything dies and all this type of stuff, our first inclination is to say, that's really harsh. But there was an appointed time where these people rebelled against God and they had forsaken God and the judgment was coming and the judgment finally comes. And here what we see is there was a prostitute in the city of Jericho who lived in the walls, who heard and believed that there was a God who controlled everything in heaven and everything on earth, and God sent people to save her so that she would not be destroyed. Is it possible that all of Jericho could have believed and not been destroyed? Is it possible that a place like Nineveh could have repented and not been destroyed? Is it possible that the reason all of this devoted to destruction is because they rejected God and continued to reject God, even though they knew all of these other truths, and God said, enough is enough? And if you're in the room right now and you're still sitting there and you're like, I don't believe all this stuff, what I want to say to you is there's grace on display right here for Rahab, and there is grace on display for all of us, but there is a judgment coming, and that judgment will not hold off forever. There is going to be a day where God is going to say enough, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and when those who still continue to reject Christ, he's going to issue his judgment upon them, and you don't want to be in that spot on that day, friends. So don't miss that. But don't miss that this was Rahab. So I don't care where you were born, and I don't care what you've done, and I don't care how messed up you are. There is grace for you. And listen, when you graduate from here and you go into a local church and you're sitting in a local church and somebody walks in the back door and they don't look like you, there's grace for them too. There's nobody on the face of this planet that's still alive and breathing that there's not grace for. There are Rahabs all over the place. Listen, friends, there are Rahabs all in this auditorium, because all of us at one point in our life, we're Rahab. We are the ones who are the spiritual adulterers fleeing after the idols of this world, looking at all the little trinkets the world has to offer and saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. And we're putting idols up in front of the one true God. All of us need grace. And here Rahab confesses, oh, he's God. He's God in heaven and he's God on earth. And look at what she says next. Now, please swear to me that by the Lord your God, as I have dealt kindly, circle, highlight, underline, kindly. It's repeated in this text. It's the word hesed. If you've gone through your Old Testament class, you've studied the word hesed, the loving kindness, over 250 times in the Old Testament. God personifies the loving kindness, the steadfast love. We know God. We know his character. It's why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. It's because, God, you're merciful. You're kind. You have steadfast love. And here, she's claiming that steadfast love. Deal with me kindly. And also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save me and my father alive and my mother and my brothers and my sister and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Okay, so there's a confession of faith. She believes in God. So now we see a covenant that's built on faith. Verses 14 till we get to 22. A covenant that's built on faith. So the men respond to her. Our lives for yours, even to death. But there's conditions on this. Our lives for yours, even to death. But here's the condition. Don't tell this business of ours to anyone. Then when, not if, when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Okay, deal's made. It's a little awkward because it says she's gonna let them down. But it's kind of like hiding them in the stacks above. It's not, I don't think she lets them down out of the window and then she's standing in the window talking to them while they're outside the walls. I mean, these are really bad spies, but I don't think they're gonna have a conversation right outside the walls immediately after being let down. I think they're probably having the conversation inside. I think it's just setting the scene for what happens next. She let them down by a rope. Now, rope is different than cord, and so I don't think this is the same thing here, but she let them down by a rope through the window. So that means her window had to be in the outer wall. That's why we think it was a house built in between the outer and inner. Remember, 15 feet of difference between those two walls. There's plenty of room to put a house there, multiple stories up on the top. There's a window in it. She's letting them down. Rahab is letting them down. I mean, she must be strong, or she tied the rope off or something. Like, do you get the picture here of what's happening, of a strong and courageous faith? She's letting them down through the window. For a house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. Now, put a comma here and remember this when we get back later. The walls fell down, but not this house. They marched around and they blew their shofars and the walls came tumbling down. But apparently this house stood because it was built on the rock. It was not built on the sand. So she has a wall in the house. She has a wall in the house. She has a house in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you. She's good. She's done this before. Hide there 3 days and then the pursuers will have returned. And then afterwards you go on your way. The men talk to her and they say, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear if the following conditions. Here you go. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Number two, you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all who are in your father's household. If anyone goes out of the doors of the house in the street, his blood shall be on his head, we'll be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is in this house, the blood shall be on our head. There's condition two. Condition three, but if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. Don't tell anybody. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away. And they departed. Three conditions. Don't gloss past the three conditions. Think about the conditions. You got to get everybody into this room. What was that conversation like? Rahab talking to her dad. Hey, dad, I got to tell you about this conversation I had with two spies. This is the deal I made with the spies. All of us have to be in this room when they come to destroy Jericho. You ever had an awkward conversation with mom or dad? Have you ever had a conversation with mom or dad where they looked at you like, you did what? Have you ever had mom or dad look at you and go, and why did you commit treason against the king? Hopefully not. We don't have a king and we don't commit treason. But think about this conversation. You, You're living with parents that you have to tell stuff all the time. And here's the conversation that has to happen. You want to talk about a strong and courageous faith? She could have just not told anybody. Well, I'm going to take my light and I'm going to hide that thing really well. And I'm going to be the only one in this house. Because if I tell my family, I know that one crazy uncle, and that crazy uncle is going to go run tell the authorities, and then I'm going to be dead because I can't trust them. They were there. We'll see you. Can you keep a secret? You can't tell anybody this business of ours. Are you kidding me? Like, you tell me the thing that's going to be the biggest thing I could possibly ever tell anybody, and I got to keep it a secret and can't tell everybody else about this business of yours? How hard is that? Come on now, y'all know. Because y'all can't keep secrets either, because I promise I won't tell anyone. Really means I'm only going to tell one person at a time. And that's the way most people roll in life. If you are a good friend, you can keep confidence. But most people aren't, and they just tell one person at a time, and then things just spread like wildfire. And we do it this way. I got to share with you a prayer request. Did you know that so-and-so had done such and such? And oh, we need to pray for their souls because did you hear? And if you're from the South, you do it with the end of it and you say, bless their heart. As you're gossiping the whole time. This is not easy. So don't gloss past this. So what did she do? She tied the scarlet cord in the window. All right, I want to come back to the scarlet cord. But let's get to the conclusion first. They departed, they went to the hills, they did what they're supposed to, remained there 3 days. The pursuers returned, the pursuers searched all along the way, they found nothing. The two men returned, they came down from the hills, they passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened. He knew about it all, but the author only records part of it. And they said to Joshua, so here's your main idea of chapter 2. Here's why chapter 2 is in the book. This is what we have to focus on, because it not only was the center part of the verse, it's the repeated part of the verse. They use almost her exact words. Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. It's because Rahab's strong and courageous faith teaches us that God had already been at work. All right, I got a few thoughts. Let me get to my few thoughts. Sorry, I've just been having fun walking through the text. Concluding thoughts for you. Your birth or your mistakes do not determine your destiny. You don't know how bad I messed up. I don't. You're right. But I can promise you that the depths of God's grace, it's much greater than the depths of your depravity. So I don't care what you've done. God can forgive you. So don't let the lie of the devil creep in to say you're worthless, you could never be used, you could never do this, you could never do that. Because God's grace is there and it's sufficient. And to doubt that is to doubt God and to believe the father of lies. God was already at work. We've talked about this. He was there, and God's grace was on display to Rahab, just like it's on display to a whole lot of other people. Scarlet thread. Let's go back to the scarlet thread. So they said, as one of the conditions, tie this scarlet thread. I found that interesting. I don't have the answer here. But did they bring the scarlet thread with them? Was it that they reached into their proverbial pocket and pulled out the scarlet thread and said, tie this scarlet thread? It's not a magical scarlet thread, y'all. Did they say tie the scarlet thread? Or was it laying around? Did it perhaps just laying around in the room somewhere and they said, oh, tie this. This is red. We'll see it. It's the scarlet thread. Tie it here. Is there any reason why there was a scarlet thread that was used? Is there any reason why it wasn't a blue and yellow thread? Because, you know, that would have been pretty cool too. I don't know the answer to those questions, but I think I think what happens in my mind is that I see a scarlet thread being tied and my mind immediately jumps back to the Passover. And when it jumps back to the Passover in Egypt, there's scarlet blood that's gonna be put on the doorpost of the lamb. And if you don't do that, then firstborn people are gonna die in that household all throughout. And that scarlet lamb's blood that covered the doorpost told the angel of the Lord then to pass by that particular house because it was covered with the blood. And that particular person was able to live by the grace and mercy of God. And all of that had to be, the Passover had to be celebrated. And it had to be celebrated not just by the Israelites, but by all the sojourners. And it had to be celebrated by everybody that came and decided they wanted to be an Israelite. And it had to be celebrated even when they were in the land that the Lord their God was going to give them. This land, they had to celebrate that Passover. And here's a scarlet thread that's in the window. And it's not about the scarlet thread. She's not saved by the scarlet thread. You're not saved by any symbol either. You're not saved by the Lord's Supper. You're not saved by your baptism. You're not saved by a prayer you prayed at a camp, even though it may have been really fun. You're not saved by walking an aisle. You are saved by courageous and strong faith in God, repenting of your sins, confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord. That is what saves us. And this scarlet thread is just another symbol. This scarlet thread is a symbol that points forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist on the shores, he's baptizing people in this Jordan, in the same Jordan, and in walks Jesus. And he says, I'm not even worthy to tie his sandal strap. And Jesus says, let it be done. And John the Baptist says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the one right there. It's what the Passover pointed to. It's what this scarlet thread pointed to. It's what all of these symbols point to is Jesus on the cross and the crimson scarlet blood that he shed on my behalf and in my place so that I could then be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. That's what the scarlet thread symbolizes. It's not about a piece of yarn or a thread. It's all about the blood of Jesus. And this is not the last time Rahab's mentioned. It gets even better. Rahab's mentioned in Matthew. In Matthew, it gives the lineage. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Oh, you gotta be kidding me. Rahab's not only rescued, Rahab gets married, Rahab has a son. That son's name is Boaz. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer who redeems Ruth the Moabitess. Why would Boaz redeem Ruth the Moabitess? Perhaps because he had a mother who was a prostitute and he didn't look at what people said about them, but he looked at the actual heart and he was the kinsman redeemer. Remember, he wasn't the greater kinsman redeemer, but he was one who pointed forward to Jesus because he was willing, he was able, and he paid the price so that somebody could be redeemed. This is redemption. It's the scarlet thread of redemption, and in this is included Rahab. And it doesn't stop there because James 2 says, well, you believe, that's great. Even the demons believe and tremble. They know the facts. It's not about the facts. It's about having a faith that will actually follow up on the facts. It's not just that you consent that Jesus was real. It's that you're changing your allegiance from the political kingdoms of this world to the kingdom of God. So here's the works. The same way was not Rahab the prostitute, justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. And then in Hebrews 11, there's only four mentioned in Matthew women. There's only two mentioned in Hebrews 11, and Rahab's one of them. And she's called a woman of great faith. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. Disobedient, that's curious to me, because that's gonna explain why Jericho had heard enough about God and rejected him, and that's why it was devoted to destruction. So when we get to chapter 6 and you're wrestling with the hard things, this is why. They rejected God. So if you're sitting here rejecting God, friends, there's a warning in this passage for you. But here's what I want to drive home to you. God not only saved Rahab, brought her into the people of God so that Israel was blessing the nations of the earth. God then put her in the lineage of King David and ultimately in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So I don't care where you were born and I don't care what you've done. You can be adopted into the family of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
for God's glory alone.
So what's our main idea? Our main idea is that Rahab's strong and courageous faith demonstrated that God had already been at work. He keeps his word, every single one of them, and he's with us. And because of that, we can have strong and courageous faith in response. I want y'all to know you're loved. You're loved by us, but you're loved so much more infinitely by your heavenly Father, Yahweh, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Dear God, would you help us to live in the realization that you are the one true God and that you do offer grace. And Lord, even when we may not think so, you're already at work. So help us to respond by trusting you and believing you with a strong and courageous faith. In Jesus' name, amen.